On behalf of Calvary Chapel Reading, welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of our senior pastor, Jim Jarrett. Here's Pastor Jim with today's study, designed to help us grow in the Word.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 16. We're going to be looking at a passage this morning that's probably not as exciting as many passages in Scripture, but it's still just as relevant. It's the Word of God, it's truth, and it's just some very, very practical instruction for us. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some, having already turned aside after Satan. For if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is living, it is powerful. In it, Lord, we're told that we have everything that pertains to life and to godliness. All that we need to know is found in your word. And so we thank you for it. And we thank you, Lord, for these very practical instructions that we've read about this morning. And Lord, as we go through this passage, pray that, Lord, you'll give us understanding so we'll have a clear understanding of what this means and how it applies in our lives today. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. And we ask your blessings now upon the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Chapter 5 through chapter 6, verse 2, deals with matters concerning relationships in the church. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, Paul gave Timothy some helpful guidelines as to how he should relate to the different age groups. And now as we come to verse 3, Paul begins to deal with specific groups in the church. And in the verses that we're looking at this morning, he deals specifically with the issue of widows and their care and support. The Bible has much to say about widows and honors them in a way that most cultures do not. Throughout the Bible, justice and love are demanded for them. In fact, in Psalm 68:5, God is described as a father of the fatherless and a defender of widows. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18, says of God that he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. The Lord said in Exodus 22:22, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child, because then," God says, "if you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry, and my anger will be aroused." God is a defender of widows. And so Deuteronomy 27 tells us that judges were to take heed that they were not to be unjust to the accused widow. Tight-fisted farmers were to beware that they did share a tithe of their produce with the widow and orphan and leave for them the gleanings of their fields and orchards. God often gave his prophets a stern word of warning to a godless nation who, among other things, was oppressing its widows. In the New Testament, Jesus consistently showed compassion toward widows. He raised the son of the widow of Nain. He commended the persistence of the widow who continued to plead with the unjust judge. He praised the generosity of the poor widow who put in her two mites into the temple treasury, all that she had, And he praised her because she gave out of her poverty to God. And when he was dying on the cross, Jesus gave the care of his widowed mother to the Apostle John. But Jesus also rebuked the Pharisees for their treatment of widows. He rebuked them because they had learned how to falsely dedicate their money to God so that they would not have to take care of their elderly parents. In the book of Acts, we read that the early church appointed men full of the Holy Spirit to take care of the widows in the church at Jerusalem. And the leader of that church, James, in the only letter which he wrote, said that one aspect of true religion is looking after widows in their distress. See, Christianity has a very practical aspect to it. And in the past, many great philanthropists were Christians, starting hospitals, orphanages, homes for unwed mothers. Organizations like the YMCA, the Red Cross, and others were started by Christians. And though we as Christians are not to go out and preach a social gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ certainly has social implications, because the gospel of Jesus Christ changes a person's heart. And in changing a person's heart, it gives that person a love for those who are suffering and a compassion for those who are hurting. And as a result, we find Christians then being involved in social action and social reform and social change. It's wrong, however, for the church to leave its primary mission of preaching the gospel to feed the hungry. But after people have their hearts changed by the gospel, we're going to find them going out and doing exactly that. They're going to have a heart to go out and help others. And so even though we're not to preach a social gospel, there are social implications to the gospel. And so God's special care of widows is a recurring theme in Scripture. And so it was only right that the local church show compassion to these women who were in need. However, the church must be careful not to waste its resources on people who really aren't in need. Because whether we like to admit it or not, there are individuals and entire families today that milk local churches while they themselves refuse to work or to use their own resources wisely. I mean, as long as they can get handouts from the church, why bother to go to work? And so what Paul does here in these verses that we're looking at this morning is he tells Timothy what widows are eligible, and he gives them the qualifications a widow must have if she's to be supported by the church. Because the church has its limitations. Family members have their obligations, and even widows themselves bear some responsibility. In verses 3-8, we see Paul discussing the duty of supporting widows. And first of all, he says in verse 3, if you'll look at that verse, honor widows who are really widows. Honor widows who are really widows. Now, the word widow means bereft, and it conveys a sense of suffering loss or being left alone. And the term does not tell us how a woman became a widow, and so the cause is not limited to a husband's death. The church is to honor widows, those who are left alone either through death, divorce, or abandonment. And the word honor here is the word from which we get our word honorarium. An honorarium is money given to someone for service rendered. So it speaks of financial support. It speaks of helping them out financially to make sure that they're taken care of. The church is to honor or care for and help out financially those widows who are really widows. Well, how do you know if a widow is really a widow? What does that mean? Well, a woman who is really a widow is, according to verse 5, a woman who has been left all alone. A woman who is desolate. And she is a woman, according to verse 4, who has no children and no grandchildren to support her. She has no family members at all to help her financially. And if she's totally destitute and meets other qualifications that we'll see, then the church is to support her and to take care of her. And so those who are really widows are to be distinguished from widows having financial means. Because some husbands may have left their wives with financial resources, such as a home or some money, or some money. But even when widows have financial resources, the church needs to come alongside with encouragement and love and support in every possible way. And so the church needs to discern which widows are in genuine need of financial care, and then be committed to helping those widows who genuinely are in need in a dignified and honorable way. Now, the particular emphasis here is upon widows in need. But there's a general principle here of Christian responsibility to any person in need in the congregation. And the principles revealed here are extremely relevant today. Because many people today look to the church as a place where the poor and needy should be able to come for financial help. And any pastor can give you many, many, many stories about strangers who call the church and ask for some kind of assistance. I mean, people call us all the time, literally. Every week, if not every day. And any pastor can also tell you how hard it is to deal with such situations in love, but without getting ripped off. Because there are a lot of dishonorable people. There are a lot of people out there who do nothing but sit around and go through the yellow pages calling every church in town, seeing what they can get. And so it's hard, it's tough. And the church just can't discriminately give to everyone. And speaking of widows, I mean, simply being a widow doesn't qualify a woman to be supported by the church. Just being a widow isn't enough. I mean, Paul here is dealing with the subject of our duty to Christians in our own congregation who are in need. And he's not talking about every single widow. I mean, there are widows who are financially set. They're well able to look after themselves, their families, and their possessions. So the Bible lays down for us some guidelines to determine who is eligible and who isn't. If you look at verse 4, first of all, Paul discusses widows with families. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, many widows have children and grandchildren. And the word home refers to the family. The word first indicates a priority of order. And so Paul says here that family members are the first ones responsible to care for widows. And the Lord is telling us that we're to take care of our elderly parents. I mean, in those days, they didn't have life insurance, retirement funds, Social Security, convalescent homes like we do. But it's still the children's responsibility to take care of the parents. I mean, the first place for children and grandchildren to demonstrate their godliness is in the context of family living, which includes making sure that each family member is provided for. In fact, verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." You see, true spirituality reveals itself in the context of family relationships. Paul is saying, put your Christianity into practice. You know, care for your parents, care for your grandparents, repay them, Paul says. In other words, you're merely repaying them for all that they've spent on you for so many years. It's not that you're being generous and gracious to them. It's simply a matter of justice. They worked for you, now you're to work for them. Because you certainly don't want to be like the religious hypocrites Jesus saw who would say to their parents, Corban. Or in other words, you know, what I would have given to you to help you out, I'm dedicating to God, so I'm free from any obligation to care for you. And so they would deprive their own parents of help that they should have expected from them, and they did this in the name of religion. Well, Jesus denounced that attitude. He said to them, "You make the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down." When the children are dependent upon the parents are to provide for the children as best as they possibly can. But when the roles are reversed later in life, when the parents are dependent upon the children are to provide for them. And this is a way for the children to repay in loving and practical ways some of the care given to them in earlier years. Now, when you grow up and get married and you have your own family, you're to take care of your own family first. But you're also to do the best that you possibly can to repay your parents for all of the sacrifices and giving they did for you. Repay your parents, Paul tells them. And the greatest incentive for doing this is because he says it's pleasing to God. It pleases God when we do this. Why? Because it's a very practical demonstration of his love and his mercy and his grace. And to not do it, that makes you worse than an unbeliever. So widows with family are to be provided for by their own families. They're to be provided for by their children and their grandchildren. And they're not eligible to receive support from the church. Second, Paul discusses widows without families in verse 5. He says, now she who is really a widow and left alone or desolate. So Paul again addresses those who are really widows who don't have any children or grandchildren. I mean, her children could have died without having children, or, you know, the grandchildren have died as well. Whatever the case may be, there are no children or grandchildren to care for her. These women have no one to turn to for help. But there's more to this. She must not only be left alone with no family to turn to, she must also be a believer, someone who, the verse says, trusts in God. Her hope is in God. And she has a continual attitude of looking to God as her only hope. That describes a Christian. And the church might choose to help non-Christians, but the church has a special responsibility to care for its own. A Christian widow has placed her hope on God. She's learned to trust in God as her provider. And she must be a godly woman who, the verse says, continues in supplications and prayers night and day. That speaks of a widow who is committed to God. She entrusts every aspect of her life to Him. She continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. Her prayer life is reflective of an intimate relationship with the Lord. It speaks of the type of woman that she is. Those are the kinds of widows that the church is to care for. I mean, they're like the elderly prophetess Anna, who was in the temple praying night and day at the time when Joseph and Mary presented the baby Jesus. And she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. And so those widows who are eligible for church support are those who are financially qualified through being left alone with no family to care for them, and who are spiritually qualified by being a godly Christian woman. Those are the widows the church is to care for. But who's the church? Who's the church? You are. Rather than bringing a needy woman's needs to someone else's attention, first see what you can do. I mean, I'm so amazed at the people that call up the church and say, hey, we know this person in need. Can you help them? It's like, well, why don't you help them? And it's usually people who don't even tithe. They don't give to the church. They don't want to help this person, but they want us to do something. Now, something's wrong with that picture. There's another class of widow that's not eligible for support. Verse 6. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. In contrast to the widow in verse 5, this woman lives in pleasure. It means to live luxuriously. Instead of using her widowhood as an opportunity for a new kind of Christian service, this kind of widow seized on it as an opportunity for indulging a sensual lifestyle. And her interest is in a life of ease and self-gratification. But the life lived for mere pleasure and ease, that's no life at all. It's a living death, whether lived by a young widow or anyone else. And this widow may be alive physically, but spiritually she's dead. There's no trust, no devotion, no love for God. She lives with disregard for what is right. And Paul tells us that the church is not responsible to support that kind of widow. In fact, he implies that she's to be left to the consequences of her sins, which hopefully will bring her to a place of repentance. And the context of the verse indicates that there were women like this in the church at Ephesus. I mean, maybe they were active in the church with their husbands only to leave that lifestyle when they were widowed. I mean, whatever past involvement they may have had with the church, they left it. Or maybe their hearts were like the rocky soil in which the word grew until tribulation came but then died. Or maybe their hearts were like the weedy ground in which the word was choked out by the pleasures of the world. I mean, it's obvious that church resources are not for supporting spiritually dead people. That doesn't advance the kingdom of God. People should receive the church's support only when they're biblically eligible for it. And those who aren't, according to what Paul says here, should be left to deal with the consequences of their sin. And hopefully the misery of their sins will lead them to Christ. Because there are built-in consequences to deviating from God's word. I mean, for example, harmful and deadly diseases can result from immorality. alcohol and drugs can ruin a person's career and their entire life. And the church needs to faithfully teach the Word of God, which reveals the God who can transform any person's life. I mean, the church is not obligated to help someone continue in a sinful lifestyle. I mean, that would be such an unloving thing to do. I mean, how unloving to give them money for self-destruction. Instead, they need to feel the full consequences of their own irresponsibility. So it's very appropriate to say, look, you're not living a godly life. In fact, you're living in sin. And so you're not going to receive financial assistance from the church. We're not going to enable you to continue to live that kind of sinful life. You see, those who should be legitimately helped by the church must have godly lives. Neither the widow who has family nor the widow who lives in pleasure is eligible for the church's support. And repeating his advice in other parts of this letter, Paul says now in verse 7, and these things command that they may be blameless. Things refers to everything that Paul has said to Timothy since verse 3. The church leaders are to continually instruct families and individuals to fulfill their obligations and responsibilities. Widows are to be instructed to live godly lives. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary said, it has been my experience in three different pastorates that godly widows are powerhouses in the church. They are the backbone of the prayer meetings, and they swell the ranks of teachers in the Sunday school. It has also been my experience, he said, that if a widow is not godly, she can be a great problem to the church. She will demand attention, complain about what the younger people do, and often hang on the phone and gossip. Of course, he said, it's not really gossip. She only wants her friends to be able to pray more intelligently about these matters. And so widows are to be instructed to live godly lives. The church also needs to know which widows are eligible to receive its support. And so the instruction is to everyone in the church. The pastor needs to instruct the church in these things so there'll be no cause for criticism when the church cares for widows in the right way, in the biblical way. And now in verse 8, Paul says negatively what verse 4 says positively. Verse 4 says it's good for families to support their parents. Verse 8 says if they don't, they're acting worse than unbelievers. Look at verse 8 again. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The word provide means to think of beforehand. Or to care for, indicating that support requires careful forethought and planning. A believer is to support his own, especially or most of all, or above all, those of his household. And apparently there were those in the church at Ephesus who were trying to get out of their personal responsibility of parental support by seeking to shift that responsibility off onto the church. But a Christian, I mean, Paul's teaching, a Christian is responsible to care for his own family members. If he doesn't, Paul says, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. And has denied the faith doesn't refer to someone who stopped believing in God. Rather, this is someone who's not loving others as he should. Listen, the love of Christ, the Bible says, compels us. And if you really, your heart is really full of the love of God, well, love will compel you to give sacrificially to others. And that's the element by which others can tell if you're a Christian. Jesus said they know us by our love. Our love is demonstrated in very practical ways. I mean, most unbelievers take care of their own because it's a natural thing for them to do. I mean, they obviously don't understand that doing so is a biblical obligation, and they certainly don't follow Christ as their model. But most unbelievers take care of their own. And so when a believer doesn't fulfill an obligation that even an unbeliever knows enough to do, he's acting worse than an unbeliever. Because even pagans, I mean, they revere their elders. Someone said that sin is not that bad in a Christian. Well, whoever said that was full of baloney. It is. In fact, it's worse. Sin is worse in a Christian than it is in a non-Christian. When a Christian sins, it's worse than when a heathen sins, because when a heathen or when an unbeliever sins, listen, they're just being an unbeliever. They're just doing what unbelievers do. They sin, and nothing they do should surprise us. But when a Christian sins, he sins with the knowledge of sin. He sins against the light of God's Word. He sins against the light that he has in him. And so it's worse than a heathen. Christian children and grandchildren are to care for their parents and grandparents. And maybe, you know, your parents and grandparents don't need the money. Maybe finances are not needed. That's not an issue. Well, okay, there's still an obligation for hands-on loving care. There's still an obligation to show love and care and concern. I mean, that can't be done by anyone else. Emotional neglect and abandonment is not an option. Though your parents or grandparents may, or your widowed mom may not need your finances. Maybe they're quite fine in a retirement home or something. But it doesn't mean you just leave them there and never go see them. Forget about them. I mean, some of these places, these convalescent homes are sad. These poor people in there are left. They never see anybody. It's just a dumping ground. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Emotional neglect and abandonment, that is not even an option for a Christian. And Paul says, if you don't provide for your own, he says, you've denied the faith which teaches that you should. And he says, you're worse than an unbeliever. That's the Apostle Paul that said that. And so in verses 3 to 8, Paul discusses the duty of supporting widows, and he speaks about who is eligible for the church's support. And now as we come to verses 9 to 15, Paul lists the qualifications that those who are really widows need to have if they're going to be put on the list of those eligible for the church's support. First of all, he says in verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. Or as the ESV has it, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. So she couldn't be enrolled unless she was at least 60 years old. You say, well, enrolled in what? Well, some commentators, taking their cue from some of the early church fathers, have taken this to mean that the Apostle Paul is here creating a special order of widows for specific ministries within the congregation, that he's instituting another office in the church. They say this enrolling of the widows is a reference to widows who were appointed by the church to perform certain acts of charity, such as caring for orphans and supervising younger members of their own sex. And as such, they were an official group in the church. But I do not believe that this is the case, for good reason. There was an order of widows that served in this way, but it wasn't until the 2nd and 3rd century, long after the apostolic age. And so you have to go to the 2nd and 3rd century to the early church fathers, and you have to read that back into the text, because it's not in the text. And secondly, the role of these widows here and elsewhere is passive, not active. They're recipients of the church's aid, not workers in the church's service. And third, the action words describing the qualifications of these widows all belong to the past tense, whereas they would be in the present tense if Paul was calling for candidates for a new office. And if serving widows were a new office in the church, then Paul would have listed them with the elders and the deacons in chapter 3. This is not referring to a new office in the church of serving widows. Verse 9 is only a reference to an enrollment of widows who were legitimately eligible for support from the church. And what Paul does now is lay down a number of qualifications for those women who are eligible for ongoing financial support. So we see the first qualification in verse 9. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. So a widow who qualifies for the church's support must first of all be at least 60 years of age. Now, this does not mean that widows younger than this should never receive support. But it's assumed that those under 60 would be able to work and to support themselves, or would at most only need occasional support. So it's not saying that they shouldn't receive any support whatsoever, but only when necessary. Those 60 or over, being genuine widows, would receive full-time support. And so they needed to be at least 60 years old. Next we read, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. Literally, it's a one-man woman. It obviously does not refer to a woman who was married only once, because 1 Timothy 5:14 says it's best if younger widows remarry. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39 says a widow is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. So this isn't speaking about if she's been married and divorced. Rather, this emphasizes that she was a woman who was faithful to her husband. She cannot be someone who was unfaithful, someone who ran around on her husband. Next, she was to be a woman who was, verse 10, well reported for good works. She was to be known for her good works in the church. She was to be known for her good works as a godly woman and mother. She was to have a record of doing good to others. Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 really exemplifies the kind of woman we're speaking about. You know the story there in Acts chapter 9? It says of Dorcas that she was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And when she died, the widows of her city showed the Apostle Peter all of the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Of course, you know the story. Peter went on to raise her from the dead. But she exemplifies the kind of woman we're talking about, someone who is well reported for good works. And so a widow that qualifies for full support from the church must be known for her good works that she has done. And next, we're given four examples of her good works in verse 10. First of all, if she has brought up children. She had to have been a good mother. And apparently her children all died and by this time, but she had brought up children. Her children had the spiritual benefit of her godly influence. Then it says if she has lodged strangers. This speaks of hospitality. She had to have been a woman whose home was open to others. A woman who was very hospitable. And the Bible says that Christians are to be given to hospitality. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. It also says that they should offer hospitality without grumbling. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. An eligible widow is to have been a woman who has shown hospitality. Next it says, if she has washed the saints' feet. And this is meant literally. In those days, as you know, all the roads were either dusty or muddy, and people only wore sandals. And so washing their feet was a very necessary part of hospitality. Now, this doesn't mean that the widow always washed the feet of others herself, because she may have had a servant in the house to do it as well. That phrase, wash the saints' feet, came to describe humility. So she was to be a humble woman who was willing to do lowly service for the benefit of others. Next, it says, if she has relieved the afflicted. In other words, she was compassionate. And she helped meet the needs of others within the church. She helped those in the church who were in physical and emotional distress. She was concerned with the needs of others in the church and found ways to minister to their needs out of love, even though she had needs of her own. Her time is spent on ministering to others, not herself. And then he says, if she has diligently followed every good work, just kind of a summary statement. She was actively engaged. Her strength and interest were all aimed at doing good for others. She was generally known for her devotion to good works. And obviously this would remind us of what James said, faith without works is dead. You can say you have faith, but if it isn't demonstrated by the things that you do, James said, hey, your faith is dead, it's not real. So this woman put her religion into practice. And that's how the godly widows in the church are to show that they're indwelt and empowered by the Lord. And so these are the qualifications for meeting the financial needs of a widow. She had to be at least 60 years old, a one-man woman, full of good works. She had to have raised children, been hospitable, humble, compassionate, meeting the needs of others in the church herself. Someone who was known for her pursuit of good works, someone who has been a servant in the church. I mean, this is the woman that's to be supported. Having served others throughout her life, the time has now come for her to receive in turn from others. And now Paul has some instruction about younger widows. He says in verse 11, but refuse the younger widows. So Paul warns Timothy not to put the younger widows on the list of those eligible for church support. Now remember, please, we're speaking about long-term care and support. Younger widows could be provided with short-term care along with others in the church who are truly in need. But the context here deals with long-term financial care. And Paul says, look, don't put the younger widows on the list for long-term financial care for a couple of reasons. First, verse 11, he says, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. Now, Paul is not saying by any stretch of the imagination that remarrying is a sin. That's not what he's saying at all. The problem here is that when the natural urge to remarry comes to these younger women, it can become so strong that their natural desires will overrule their spiritual ones. And instead of waiting to marry in the Lord, instead of waiting to marry a Christian, they're so bent on getting married that they're willing to marry an unbeliever. And as a result, their new marriages to an unbeliever would actually lead them away from Christ. And that is why by wanting to remarry or by actually remarrying, they bring on themselves, verse 12, condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. The condemnation these women bring on themselves is God's response to their willful disobedience in marrying unbelievers. Because in doing so, they have broken their first pledge. Literally, they have cast off their first faith. No doubt referring to their original commitment to Christ as Lord of their lives, including their marriages. But there are other dangers involved in putting younger widows on the list for support. Verse 13. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So if these widows who were younger and stronger and able to work to support themselves were put on the list for long-term support, they'd have too much time on their hands and get involved in sinful activities, Paul says. Paul says that they would get into the habit of being idle instead of being useful. And he says that they would gad about from house to house, gossiping and being busybodies, saying things that they should not say. Today we would say that they were on the phone for hours and they gossiped about the church. Idleness is the devil's workshop. And idle people who have nothing to do but sit around talking on the phone gossiping need to get busy and not be idle. The Bible says in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. I mean, in other words, talk a lot and you're going to blow it. Talk a lot and you're going to say something stupid. I mean, the more your mouth moves, the more you get in trouble. Of course, this has never happened to me, but I've heard that it's happened to many of you. You know, that's not true. Hey, the more your mouth moves, the more you get in trouble. I mean, I know. And so Paul instructs Timothy that the younger widows are not to be put on the list of those eligible for support from the church for the above reasons. Well, what did Paul say that they should do? Well, verse 14. Therefore, Paul says, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. That verse just gives feminists fits. Praise the Lord. No. That'll keep them more than busy. And they won't have time to be idle and be a busybody and go around gossiping. So Paul tells Timothy that he was to instruct the younger widows to remarry so they wouldn't have to struggle with their strong desires for remarriage. Now, obviously, the church cannot force widows to remarry against their wishes. That's not what Paul means, but Paul is just giving here what is wise counsel for younger widows. And, you know, if they can handle being single, that's fine. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. There are those who have the gift of singleness. So, you know, if a woman is widowed and she's fine with that and she has no problem being single, hey, the Lord bless her. Then Paul says she can use that time to serve the Lord. But for those who can't handle being single, Paul says that they should remarry. I mean, a husband would give them the affection and care and provision that they needed. And Paul's instruction here really just reflects the Lord's compassion in caring for widows. And Paul was not saying that every single young woman who loses her husband is looking for trouble or is a gossip. I mean, obviously there are exceptions. But Paul's desire was that the younger widows remarry, have children, and manage the home. And in doing this, he said, verse 14, they would give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Opportunity speaks of a launching point or a base of operations. Adversary refers to any enemy of the gospel. Our ultimate enemy, obviously, is Satan, but his slander usually comes through human agents. Younger widows who remarry, have children, and properly manage the household give no cause or no opportunity for criticism against the church. But men and women who violate God's purposes, they give grounds for criticism. And some people constantly criticize the church. I mean, they're Satan's instrument, looking for just any little fault that they can find, as if they were perfect themselves. And so to keep them from having any source of slander, it's best, Paul says, for most younger widows to remarry. That way, a woman won't be as vulnerable to sin against Christ or be lured away by worldliness. Instead, she'll find security, strength, and protection in a godly relationship with her husband. We read now in verse 15 where Paul says, "For some have already turned aside after Satan." So some in the church there at Ephesus had already turned from following Christ. They had apparently listened to the false teachers. They had acted according to their lusts. They had spread lies and behaved as busybodies. You see, when men and women choose the selfish instincts of natural men over divine priorities, they turn aside after Satan. And Paul didn't want that to happen. Paul concludes his discussion of widows in verse 16 by repeating his advice in verse 4. Look at verse 16, if you will. "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." Three times in this passage, the Apostle Paul has underscored the responsibility a family has to take care of its older members. I mean, the Bible makes it so clear that it is the privilege, indeed the responsibility of families to take care of their older parents. And nothing a family does reveals the glory of Christian grace more fully than to see children lovingly supplying the needs of their older parents. I mean, just visiting them, making them feel comfortable, loved, and wanted if they have to be supported outside the home, or even opening their homes and allowing them to be a central part of their life. And so a widow's support should first come from their families, from their children, from their grandchildren. And every man or woman should care for their widowed mother, widowed grandmother, or any other widowed relative who has no means of support. It is really up to the family to take care of all of its own members. And this responsibility is even greater for Christians. And it's a responsibility that we shouldn't shirk. It's a responsibility that we shouldn't try to put off on someone else or put off on the church. The first responsibility for support is at the home. Each family caring for its own members. And this way, Paul says, the church is not burdened, and the church then is able to take care of those who are really in need. I mean, those who have no family, those who have been left completely alone. And you know, this care of widows, it should be an important concern for us today. Why? Because it's an important concern for God. God is concerned about how widows are treated. I mean, He warns about mistreating them. And because it's such an important concern to Him, because it's so close to His heart, it should be an important concern for us. I mean, caring for widows, James said, is a mark of pure and undefiled religion. It's an expression of Christian love and concern. But the church cannot care for every widow. The first responsibility is on the widow's family. I mean, all of us must accept responsibility for our own family, for our own relatives. We don't want to be worse than an unbeliever, right? I mean, what a terrible testimony that is. And I wonder what these unbelievers that work in convalescent homes think of people who come in there and make a big deal about being a Christian, and they come in there and dump their elderly parents off and never come and see them, never take care of them. What do you think they think about the church? What do you think they think about Christians? We need to be concerned about that. And we need to accept responsibility for our family, for our relatives, and show them loving care and concern. Express to them the love that God has shown to us. Hey, if our love isn't expressed in very real, very practical ways, it's not real. Right? So we're to accept responsibility for our own family, our own relatives. But for those who are really widows, for those widows who are left all alone, trusting God, and to meet the qualifications listed here in our text, then the care of those widows is not just the duty, but it's the privilege of the church. I mean, those widows who are left alone are not to be neglected by the Lord's church. We're to care for them and see that they're taken well care of. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I was just struck today as how practical your word is. It really does address all of the issues of life, because your word tells us that in it we find everything that pertains to life and to godliness. And so, Lord, it behooves us to know your word forwards and backwards. Because, Lord, it is in your word that you reveal to us. Lord, your word is alive, it's living, it's real, it's powerful. You reveal yourself to us in your word. You speak to us through your word. So, Lord, may our love for it never diminish. Lord, if you esteem your word above your name, Lord, may we never think lightly of it. May we never handle it flippantly or place anything else above it. But Lord, we thank you. We worship you. Thank you, Lord, for these very clear instructions today. And now, Lord, help us by your grace to put them into practice in our lives. And we just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's your love that makes me see. It's your word that comforts me. By your blood we have been set free. And Lord, give to us a passion for your word, that we may grow.
On behalf of Pastor Jim Jarrett and everyone at Calvary Chapel of Reading, we pray that this study you've just heard will help you grow in the Word. If you have any remaining questions or comments, please call us at 243-8200. That's 243-8200. Or write to us at Box 992885, Reading, California, 96099. And if you'd like to reach us by email, we welcome that as well. You can do so through our website at ccreading.org. Again, we can be found on the web at ccreading.org. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.